Right. Right. Yeah, good point. If it wasn't really that important, why don't just people, in fact, I'd go a little step further. I'd say, well, really, if that's all we need to believe, why do we have so many churches? You know, if that's all I had, why would I fight over my type of doctrine, whatever that is, whatever other elements that I believe? Wouldn't it be just easier? I know there's a lot of people trying to be ecumenical, but it doesn't work out that well. There's a big push in the late 80s into the early 90s for that, as I pointed out. But you know what? Though they did those kinds of things, they still stayed in their corners. You still see a Methodist on one corner and a Baptist on another corner, and neither shall the two meet, you know, sort of. So it makes you ask yourself, man, wouldn't it be just easier if that's all I needed to believe? Why should it bother me if we're, you know, in other words, now again, you end up with just personal preferences at that point if it doesn't really matter. But then Joe's point, of course, by asking them to read, it says, well, if it didn't really matter, then how is it that these creatures believed and they were still condemned? Good point. You know, and so knowing what you're doing is you're stressing to them to believe in Christ and Him crucified is a very comprehensive statement. It has a lot laid in it, a lot of layers in it. And it's one of those statements that ain't just so simple, simpleton and such that you would just say, well, yeah, I have faith that He came and He lived and He died and He arose, as if it didn't matter. And that would be the other argument, question I would ask. What was the point of all of that? Why did He do that? You act as if it's just something simple and it don't really have any effect on personal conduct maybe or worship or way into salvation, etc. Because there's layers of that discussion you'll be asking questions on. Okay? Keep that in mind. Anybody else? Mm-hmm. Why waste your time? Yeah. Well, why don't we go to all the same church? But yeah, you can get to that point. And so, you know, it really, and you talk about the false prophets, you talk about the way people struggle with things, you talk about the fact that we've got a lot to do and responsibilities and accountability. It just seems like a whole lot just to simply say, well, it's just simple. Well, it is in one way, but it means a whole lot more. You've taken the cross of Christ and you have minimized it to nothing. You've given it no value. Okay? Remember that. Andrew? Right. Yeah. Right. 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 Good point. Right. So get them pointed to the fact that, and ask the question, but ask them to discover it through Scripture. Did He become a king? Right. And what do you understand about kings? They have absolute authority, don't they? This is not a democracy. This is not a parliament. This is no council of legislators. This is a one-person rule. And if there really is a one-person rule, how do I get to decide what I want to do? And you get to decide what you want to do. Is there ever a situation where you would read in history that there's a king on a throne and he has a kingdom and every person becomes their own rule? Why did Israel want a king? They want to be like everybody else, right? But what happened to them before they had a king? Not to say that that was what they had a king, but what were they doing before they had a king? What does Judges tell us from beginning to end? The first chapter and the last chapter in particular. They did what was right in their own eyes. Well, isn't that what we're saying we get to do? And yet we say, oh, we get both. We get a king, but we get to do what we want to do. You see that? How does that work? You see, it's illogical, isn't it? It's unreasonable to think, We have a king, but we can do what we want to do. All right, so good point. Of course, when you read, I'll throw out some passages. John 15, 9 through 11, I think speak to the importance of Christ. That's the point. Christ's authority is the ideal that we're expressing in these texts, by the way. Somebody with that kind of authority, it isn't just about an event in time. It's not just, and on this day he died, and on this day he arose, and that's all I have to believe. It's what that means, and there's authority behind it. So John 15, 9 through 11, and of course also verse 26. Leah, would you read those for us? John 15, 9 through 11, and verse 26. Yes. It sounds like he had an expectation, don't it? The whole keeping the commandments, what's the whole point? Where would the commandments fit into that? Because it's not that, if it's that simple, I don't have to know anything else or believe anything else. Why is there a commandment? Brother Sherman, would you read John 16, chapter 16, guys, 13 through 15, which is complimentary. In fact, Jesus has continued. If you look at John 15 and 16 can be coupled together. Actually, John 15 through 17 is one set. 16, chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. Wow, that's a lot of detail, and that's what Jesus is taking the time there at that end of the meal, probably, definitely before he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's a lot of things to tell these folks, these disciples, if it really doesn't matter beyond, well, we'll just believe that he died that day and he rose that day and we're all good. We're on agreement there. Why go through all of that? A lot of work. All right. How about Brother Elliot, read John, if you will, please. John 17. Go on to John 17, verses 17 through 19 in connection with that. Think about that. What's the point of being set apart for truth? That's a prayer, by the way, the John 17 text. He's praying that these his disciples are sanctified in truth, for his word is truth. That he's sent in the world so that this could occur, and that they are to be sanctified. And for their sakes, he says, I'm sanctified. Also, set apart. It's a lot of trouble, isn't it? And we could go on and on. We won't, but if you want to record these, just to ask, if you're in that occasion, for someone to read. And I think this is probably one of those examples where I would like for somebody, if they're going to take the time with me, to read them. Because you tell me that, I don't even want to talk about anything else. Let's just read these. Let's keep reading these. Let's read all of these. And then guess what? Hopefully by the end, they might be thinking again about what that means for Christ and Him crucified. 1 John 3, 21 through 24. Very, very complimentary. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 through 24. Then, how about 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6? same book, same epistle. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. And just for sake of argument too, go ahead and throw in the text in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Of course, the text starts off that God has given him all authority on heaven and on earth. Somebody with authority, that means there must be something for him to exert. If there's just a simple fact that he died and he rose, he became our Savior, and then we're pretty much up to ourselves generally to believe what we would want in respect to that. Why do you need authority? You know? And of course, take in Matthew 16, 19 as well, when he talks to his disciples about the binding and loosing. I think that's a very connective thought as well. All right. Well, we're just going to agree to disagree. We probably have heard that. I know we've talked about that before, the Browns and I, and we run into folks like that because they want to get along, and I get what they're trying at. They're just wanting to make sure that we have a relationship in whatever way, and we don't want to get into that. We don't want to discuss that. And of course, if they really don't want to discuss religion, there ain't much you can do. I'm not asking anybody to force the discussion, and that may be where they want to leave it. But you need to leave with a golden nugget, I suppose. If somebody's going to tell you, well, we'll just agree to disagree. See, what that would be they would think the exit and that would be it, and they wouldn't have anything else to discuss, and they shouldn't be impressed about anything else. How will you deal with that? How will you handle that? There's two ways, and I would say, in my opinion, the better of the two is the scripture approach rather than the question. Now, that doesn't mean you can't offer the question. You know, we've talked about it, Donna and I, and I think maybe Joe and I, we've talked about that, where you can ask the question, and that'll be fine. You ask them some very important questions about, you know, well, let's disagree on something I used, I think, an illustration. They were going to go on a trip, let's say, and they've taken people with them, and they've done that before. And then Joe's set out, and they're headed to Carolina, and they're supposed to be going to Carolina, and he heads to Miami. And the fellow with him says, hey, wait a minute, Joe, you turned, went the wrong way. No, we're going this way. We'll get to North Carolina. And these folks are, they're old, but they're going to get tired eventually, and they're going to want to be in Carolina. They have intended to go up there. Will that work out? Now, as silly as that sounds, you think about it. Can we agree to disagree? Now, the reason I bring that up, if I'm going to ask a question, is really just in the simplest things of life, there's very few things we can just not agree on. You realize that? Now, that doesn't mean there's not judgment, but there's some things that are just so, even just in the simplest things of life that are important, that we've got to agree. We're not going to get there if we don't agree, for instance. But I would make the case that I would ask them to read Scripture, because I thought about this and I thought, well, that could work, but because it's religion and I want to stay focused on the Word of God, I'm going to have them to read. So that's going to be my mode or practice. Let's notice, let me ask you, have you all written down any scriptures that you would use that would be useful? Are you afraid to tell me? How about 2 John 9? Let's turn over to 2 John 9. 2 John 9. Miss Jordan, would you read that for us, please?
Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son.
Wow. Sounds like we have to agree on something, don't we? Now, the word doctrine is simple. It's a fancy way of saying teaching. Whatever Christ taught, we got to abide in. And if I don't, I don't have him. Sounds like we got to agree on some things, very importantly. You see, it's not going to be enough to say, I can just say, well, we're not going to agree on that. We're going to part away. And we're both religious and we both believe in Christ and we just all feel good about ourselves and we'll see you tomorrow for coffee. Jesus says, or John is recording for us, that if we don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, we cannot have him. I think that is my go-to because it is so straight and so clear that anybody that is honest will have to think about that again, about their statement, about disagreeing. That does not mean, by the way, that they should be expected to just agree with you at that point. Yeah, now I believe what you believe. No, and we shouldn't expect that either. Our objective is to get them to truth, right? And we can arrive there together, can't we? So you're not even asking them to say, do what I say or believe what I believe. You're saying, re-examine what you believe and compare it to the teaching of Christ.
Galatians, if you go ahead.
Yes. Go ahead and read that for us. Which section?
Six.
Go ahead and do that one. Yeah, the verse 6.
I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed.
Perfect. See? And Sister Jordan's right. That's a complimentary. And you have to ask yourself, well, if Paul's telling these folks that they're perverting what they received, and there's a serious danger in that, and by the way, not only that, it's what I delivered, and if it got to the point that I come back and deliver to you something different, or let's even an angel from heaven did that, then let them be accursed. You need to be forewarned. Pretty serious business. Doesn't sound like we can disagree, can we? Right? How about Ephesians 4, 1 through 7? We're familiar with this. Probably have heard sermons on that text. It's the unity section, as we call it. And we got the seven ones sometimes as described for us. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Justin, would you read that for us, please?
I therefore, the presence of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called, with all holiness and gentleness, with long suffering. Bear with one another in love, endeavoring to keep unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one heaven of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. But to each one of us grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift.
All right. Very good. Well, how about 1 Corinthians 1:10, where he's admonishing the Corinthians, who obviously are in a bad disarray as far as their unity. These people are going in different directions. Of course, they'll get to the point where they're lauding their or having glory in the person that baptized them, etc., and they got other issues. And he'll just simply say they need to be of the same mind and the same judgment. And so there's no room for disagreement. Paul says, you need to get back into the agreement. Now, we understand, again, we don't need to be wading into the judgment category at this point, because they already have a fundamental problem with an agreeing with God's word. They need to get back to that. And then later on, they'll take care of the rest of it.
Let's say it also probably depends on what you've been talking about.
Right.
You know, if we've been going back.
True.
To one of the others where perhaps they're questioning the deity of Jesus.
Yeah. Right. Good point.
And like, do you think we could leave?
Yeah.
Leave it like that. How could you be comfortable with that? Because, yes, there are matters of judgment. There
Correct.
Those kind of issues. But what we're talking about here is foundational things.
Yep.
Anything like that, you could also take the subject matter, turn around and just try and show them the cross. Like, he rose from the dead.
Correct. Right.
You want to just end this cordially.
Yeah.
I'm saying there's some consequences if you want to do that.
Right. You know, as Andrew points out, I suppose we could have situations where we have people that we know that disagree on some very major, fundamental principles that make for Christianity, that make it more complicated, in which case we need to turn back to some of these other questions and we need to be examining the deity of Christ, etc. The way I approach it, of course, is where we have a lot of traditional discussions, like your neighbors. They're not going to say they don't believe in Jesus Christ, right? And they're not going to believe, a lot of those occasions are going to be the case where they're saying fundamentally, they don't necessarily understand the implications of that, but they're quote-unquote Christian in some fashion, and they don't say, well, we don't believe Jesus, we don't believe he died or he arose, we don't believe he's, we believe he's the Son of God, of course, and so on and so forth. They might even have some traditional beliefs about worship, etc. So there's a lot of things they think that you all are in agreement in, essentially. And they think, well, we can disagree on some of these other things. But as Andrew said, you can get into those positions where we have some major issues because it is the foundation principles to Christianity to begin with, of which we got to come back and we got to look at some other things. So it won't be just a matter of looking at the text we looked at, right? Keep that in mind, okay? When you get into those situations, you may have a little struggle and difficulty with it, but with time and practice, as you have those opportunities, you'll discover you should be able to handle them a lot better. How about Acts 2:42? Acts 2:42. I use this text because, again, when we talk of our faith, our agreement in Christ, we've got the unity passages we've looked at. We've talked about not abiding in the doctrine of Christ and what that'll do for us. We've also talked about the fact that if we were to receive a different doctrine than what we have received, then that won't work, right? Acts 2:42. Ken, would you read that for us? Acts 2:42. All right, simple. What we have in the structure is they have all the foundation that they need to be faithful to God. That's the argument. It's that simple. And the apostles' doctrine, again, are no short of the apostles' teaching, which we discover from Matthew 16, 18, and 19, particularly verse 19, that the apostles were given that primary authority to administer God's or Christ's authority. They've been the responsible parties to deliver that. And so you better keep the apostles' teaching, he says. And then, of course, we have the right fellowship. See, when somebody says, well, we can agree to disagree, guess what? That involves fellowship. We have to be on the same page. We have to agree or we're not in fellowship at all. John 8:31 through 32. Let's read that one. John chapter 8. Tammy, would you read John 8, 31 through 32? All right. Very good. Okay. How about we know John 17, 17. Hannah, what does John 17, 17 teach? It's just that one word in the prayer. Leah, you know it? Yeah, sanctify them. If you got the old King James or whatever, the old language, sanctify them by thy truth. Your word is truth. And you know what? The two words, the one word that you have in there spoken twice, truth. When you get into the area of truth, there's not much room for disagreement, is there? It's the equivalent of talking of the mathematics, you know, or the sky's color or whatever you want to argue that is the same, or a location, or, you know, like we were talking about direction. You don't get to North Carolina via Miami unless you're on an airplane and the flight's heading that way. If you're driving down the road, you don't get there. So that is a truth. It may not be that significant, but it is at the time for the point. And same thing's true with our mathematic questions. And so why would he say, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth, if it didn't matter? Now, I'm going to develop some questions because Andrew did bring up something that's important, because occasionally, even in our circles, we may run into people that have a lot bigger issues than the generics that we're talking about. In other words, we're accustomed to people that have a fairly simple but general belief system of religion, of Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, though they may even be premillennialist, but they do believe in his existence, his life upon earth as man, etc. And that makes this topic like we're dealing with very simple. We approach it this way. But as Andrew points out, we could have much more complicated issues where somebody is in conversation with us, and that'll be a little more challenging to us about God, about his, about the deity of the Son. But there are people like that. They want to accept that Christ came, but he wasn't really God in the flesh, and so on and so forth. And I'll be thinking about the different ways that that can be approached, and I'll come up with some questions and statements and stuff that you guys can use for our next class on that, okay? Brother Henderson. Right.
There is an area where we cannot agree to disagree, but there are areas where
right.
to have fellowship we have to agree to disagree.
Right, right. And I understand that. And we do. We have judgment issues. Yeah. And but that's the point of this class, though, is the given that we're not even at that stage. If I'm sitting across the table, let's just be quite frank. If I've got a Baptist neighbor and I'm sitting across the table, we all know where we go to church. The point of our judgment disagreements, which we can have, is not even relevant at this point because they haven't even got to the understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ as they should. And our objective is to get there. And as long as we can do that, then we have room to understand the other things eventually. So we're not going to sit here, hopefully, I hope, and argue some trivial things or judgment matters that we can't say for certain. All right?